There we go. Okay, so just a few reminders as we get started. Silence your cell phones. If you would do that now, I would appreciate it very much. The class schedule. First of all, if you are not in the Facebook group and you want to be in the Facebook group, you need to come up and tell me that. I put all kinds of resources in there, the class schedules in there. You're going to need a class schedule. You need to print it out, and you need to look at it every single week. We try to remind you, put it in the current. I try to remember to put it in the Facebook group, but, you know, I might not. So there's going to be some weeks that we don't have class, Labor Day. There's 2 weeks when I'm out of the country. So you really, really need to print out a schedule and look at it frequently. I'm going to pass around a prayer request sheet for our online students. You can send your prayer requests to me, or you can put them in the Facebook group. And we post these. We ask you to keep our prayer requests private to this Bible study class. And we will type them up and put them in a document and make them available in the Facebook group. I encourage you to pray for one another. I know how many needs I have in my own life. You know how many needs you have in your life, family members and friends and people you know. And it helps to pray for each other. So we want to be faithful to do that. I always like to take up an offering, and I forgot to get something to pass it around, so I won't pass anything around. I appreciate the nursery, and when we start back up, we put kind of a strain on the resources. If you would like to donate towards nursery snacks, that would be awesome. You can just give that to me afterwards, and I'll make sure that Jessica gets it for that. One thing that I want to mention, too, is an online tool called BibleStudyTools.com. Have any of you ever been to BibleStudyTools.com? It is a great resource for doing word studies. If you've never done a Greek or a Hebrew word study, it is a really great tool to do that. And I can show you how to use that tool, or most of you are probably tech-savvy enough to figure that out. But it used to be we used to all have these big, thick books, Strong's Concordance, Vine's Expository Dictionary, Zodiati's Word Study Dictionary. All those are still great tools, but the Strong's Concordance is available free online, and BibleStudyTools.com is one of those places. If we're ever asked in our lesson to do a word study, then you can go to BibleStudyTools.com, type in that verse, and it'll bring up that verse. Now, the default on BibleStudyTools.com is NIV. And you can't do a word study in NIV because that is not a word-for-word translation. It is a thought-for-thought translation. So what you have to do is you have to change it, either to change the version. It's a little drop-down menu. And where it says NIV, you click on that. And you change it to NASB, which is what I use, what is in the workbook. There's ESV. There's KJV. All of those you can do a word study in. So if you click and change that version, then that's the first step. The next step, you click on the little gear, which is the settings. And when that box opens up, if you click it where it says Strong's Numbers, that turns on the Strong's Concordance. And so when you go back to your verse, once you turn on those Strong's Numbers, you go back to your verse and the words are highlighted. And so you click on that word, and then that does your word study for you. So all you have to do is click on that word, and it'll tell you the word. It'll show it in the Hebrew if it's Old Testament, Greek if it's New Testament. It'll show you the word written in that language. It'll show you the English transliteration of that word, which is, because, you know, Hebrew and Greek alphabet do not look like our alphabet. And so the transliteration is they've assigned an English alphabet letter to each letter of the Hebrew or the Greek alphabet so you can make an English word that we can pronounce. For instance, agape. Y'all are familiar with the word agape. Agape is not the Greek word. It's the English transliterated word. So if we wrote that in Greek, I wouldn't be able to read it. But when you write A-G-A-P-E, I can read that. So that, but what's really neat is once you do that word study, you can just print that out. You know, you don't have to open up a book, refer to it, write all that information out. Just print it out, put it in your notebook, and there it is. And I can show you that when we talk about the word study that you did in your lesson this week. Also, commentary. So many times we are so used to running to commentaries first, and we don't want to do that. When we are doing inductive Bible study, that means we are going to the Bible as our primary source. And so we want to look and dig out every single thing we can ourselves first before we look and see what other people have found out from their own study. So you do your study, because you'll find that you might read two or three different commentaries and they have two or three different opinions on what that passage is saying. So, Nate, what do you do? How do you know which one's right?
You have to go back to the source.
Yeah, you have to know why you decided it means this. And when you've dug that out for yourself, then you can say, you read someone else's opinion and say, yeah, but I don't see it like that because of this. Because you have studied it yourself and you can weigh it against the scripture, against your own study. So commentaries are not bad. They're awesome. Just don't look at those until you're instructed to do that. And that's usually after each chapter. Once you've completely observed that chapter yourself, then it will say, now you can consult commentaries. Just up to this point, though, don't go beyond that. And I think that you will be so blessed by the things that you've learned. You'll be excited because you're thinking, this person wrote this book. I already found that out myself. It's really cool. So I want to go around, and we have a lot of new faces. I want to go around and I want us to say our name. And, you know, Tiffany's supposed to be here tonight. She told me she was going to wait until after the icebreaker to get here because she doesn't like to talk in front of people. So I'm going to, I'll start off, but I want you to say your name. And then what is your favorite place that you traveled this summer? And so obviously I'm Carrie, and this question is very easy for me because I didn't travel anywhere this summer. My summers are busier than my non-summers. And so I went to the Mountain House once to see my parents for a couple of days. And so that's the only place I've been all summer. I haven't even been to the beach. And people that don't know, we live right here on the coast, and so most people go to the beach a couple of times a week. And so I haven't even been to the beach all summer, so I'm kind of boring. So we'll start here, and you tell us your name and your favorite place you traveled this summer.
Well, I guess I'm boring too, because I only went home to my mom's in Michigan for a couple of weeks. My favorite part about that, though, was the fact that we did go over to Chicago. And my name's Rose. I forgot that.
Okay. I was going to remind you, but you remembered. Okay, so Rose and Chicago.
My name's Lene, and my favorite place that we traveled this year was back north to Minnesota. Both my oldest son and our youngest daughter got married this year, 2018.
And my name is Doug, and what Lene said.
That was cheating. Okay.
You can't cheat. My name's Tara, and we probably only traveled one place this summer to Lake Oconee. We have a little one, so that's about as far as we were going to go. It's like 4 hours away. So we spent the summer up there with my family.
Okay.
My name's Nick, and I was with her.
What she said. Okay. I should have gone the other way. So I start. Okay. Go ahead.
My name's Jessica, and the favorite place I went was back to the Grand Teton National Park in Jackson, Wyoming.
Cool.
My name is Rebecca, and I'm really jealous of that trip. but we went a couple of places this summer. Awesome. Family trips. One of my favorites was a few days in Daytona Beach where my parents live. Watching my parents and my kids make good memories was always a good time.
How's it going? I'm Nate Lewis. I didn't go anywhere because I have a job. So the most interesting place that I went was down to the St. Mary's Water Park, played with the kids.
I'm Renee.
I went to Texas.
Oh, she does have jobs. No, she does.
Okay.
I'm Aaliyah. I also did not go anywhere because I have a job. So.
Teresa, I didn't go anywhere. So I took vacation and stayed home, so that was the best one.
My name is Ella. I went, my favorite place going this summer was Kentucky, the Ark Encounter, and the Creation Museum.
Yes.
And, or Indian, I don't remember. Somewhere. They're all in the same place, different states.
I'm Emily, and we only went one place. We went to Wyoming. 2-day drive, 30-something hours. But it was a good time. We got to introduce our new baby to Johnny's family, so.
Yes, we have driven through Wyoming twice. We've driven cross-country twice. Okay.
Anita, and I went to Chesapeake, Virginia, and saw my grandbabies. And I went to Macon, Georgia, and saw my grandbabies.
That's awesome. Okay.
My name is Caprice, and I went to Florida for the first time with my son's football coach, and we went to Amelia Island.
Oh, cool. I love Amelia Island. Okay, honey, your turn.
I'm with you. I went to Kingsland. I haven't been anywhere, because I also have a job.
Well, multiple jobs. My granddaughter said to me, Kiki, you have like 1,000 jobs. I said, I know. She said, why is that? I said, I don't know. But what I do want to mention this, I mentioned the Facebook group. If we're not friends and you want to get into the Facebook group, you can request me here. It's Carrie Dent with no middle name. Okay, you can request me and then I'll put you in the group if you're not in there. So we're going to get started here. And as we do, Nate, would you open us in prayer?
Sure will. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come together in your name and dive into your word. Lord, we ask that you help open our minds and our hearts to what the historians and scholars of days past have, through your inspiration, poured out upon scrolls and then has been passed through generations, has landed in our laps to give us insight to your nature, Lord. And we ask that you just help us to just take it all in and to glean all this knowledge that we can possibly, and so we can get to understand you better. Lord, help us then to take that knowledge and take it out from this room into the world to show the rest of the world your nature and what you have done through us. Lord, all these things we ask for in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, one thing I do want to mention, if you are new to inductive Bible study, that as we're studying the book of Joshua, that you're also learning some new Bible study skills. And I just want to encourage you that that the things that you'll be learning, like marking the text, doing word studies, that those are all tools. It's just like having a toolbox, and you have a hammer, you have a tape measure, you have all these tools, and the tools are not the point. The tools are to help you accomplish something. And what the tools of inductive Bible study help you accomplish are to know God better. You learn His Word, and as you get it deeper into His Word, you get to know Him better, you get to love Him more, and you trust Him more. And it's all about knowing who God is. So don't, when you get frustrated and think, I don't know what to title this chapter, I don't know what the theme of this chapter is, that's okay. But did you learn something about God this week? Because I think about how long I have been a Christian since I was 9 years old, and I'm 54, so do the math yourself. And I think about if I had learned one thing a week, and I know that I have, but if I had written down, kept a journal of one thing a week that I've learned about God through His Word, can you imagine the treasure that would be if I had just written that down? So concentrate on just, even if you learn one thing that you didn't know before, that is a win for that week. And so don't get hung up that I didn't complete the lesson, or I don't understand why I need to mark. I don't understand how to mark this. And by the way, That's another thing at my website. Have any of y'all printed that out? The keyword symbols. And y'all, this isn't law. This is just something to help you, because I've done this for so long that so many people like think, I don't know how to mark this word, and they get hung up trying to think of a way to mark it instead of just getting into the word. And so to eliminate that, you know, that stress, I have come up with some symbols. You don't have to use these. You can make your own. It's fine. But this will help you if you just want a way to mark it and just move on from there. So that's helpful. That's also at my website. It's also in the Facebook group as well. So that's just a tool. But again, just something to help you. Not to make it harder for you, but to make it hopefully better for you. Well, before we get into Joshua, I want to set the stage. Because, you know, the cool thing about the Bible is, I think as I was growing up, even though I was in the Word a lot, I don't think I really saw how it all fit together until I was an adult. And I think one of the reasons is because so many times we hear topical messages, and we don't, and that's what I love about our church, is that our pastors go through a book of the Bible. I know we're in the same book since we started, but hey, our church isn't that old. So, but at the same time, you learn how it fits together. God wrote it as one book. I mean, each book is a book. There was a message he was conveying. And the cool thing is, all those books fit together in one story. And I was an adult before I learned, really understood how it all fit together. And so with just about anything we study, I'm going to set the stage by going back to Genesis. So let's go back to Genesis. I would love to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and really Genesis chapter 3, but I won't go back that far. I love to teach the history and the history of Israel, but we're just going to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And a lot of this will be familiar information to you, I believe, but you might not have seen it put together like this. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Nate, would you read that for me?
Yep, 1 second.
Nate's my reader.
Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Okay, so this is the first covenant that God made. And at this time, he is still Abram. And so it's God's covenant. I'm going to put Abraham, because his name's going to be changed to Abraham. But what are the elements? This covenant is a solemn binding agreement between two parties. And God initiates a covenant with Abraham, and he tells us about it right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when he tells him to leave his country, leave his father's house. And where does he tell him to go? Okay, he says, you're going to go to the land that I will show you. And then he says, starting in verse 2, I will do what? Okay, so he's going to make him a great nation. What else does he say? Okay, he says that I will bless you. And what? Make your name great. Then what does he say? He will do what?
Curse those that curse him.
Okay.
Bless those that bless him.
Okay. He's going to curse those who curse you. And he's going to bless those who bless you. And then he says, and in you what?
The earth
blessed. Okay, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so this is the Abrahamic covenant. God tells him, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Now keep in mind, at this time, Abraham has no children, okay? And so he's saying, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I will curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then, flip over to Genesis 26. And this is so key. This understanding this covenant is really so key to understanding the entire Bible. But in Genesis chapter 26, and we skipped a whole lot of information between chapters 12 and chapters 26. We know that Abraham has a son, Ishmael, by his wife's maidservant. But God says, no, that's not who the nation's going to come through. It's going to be a nation through offspring, a son from your wife Sarah. And so in Genesis 26, Abraham and Sarah have already had Isaac. And this is in verses 2 through 5. It says, the Lord appeared to him. Well, him is Isaac. It's talking about Isaac here. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath with which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So what is God doing here with Isaac?
He's reasserting the covenant.
He is absolutely reiterating the same covenant that he made with Abraham. He's making it with Isaac. And so it's not a new covenant. It's still the same covenant, but he's just confirming it through Abraham's son Isaac. So turn over to Genesis chapter 28. Because then Isaac has two sons. So we have the covenant with Abraham, but then God also confirms it with Isaac. And then Isaac has two sons. And who are Isaac's two sons?
Jacob and Esau.
Okay, Jacob and Esau. And isn't it funny that we say that now they were twins, but who was born first?
Esau.
And normally, in order of importance, you would say Esau and Jacob. Yeah. And it's very important when you read in Scripture, when someone's name is first, that's saying something. It is significant. Jacob's name is first because even though Esau was the firstborn, God chose Jacob to be the one through whom his covenant was going to be confirmed. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 28. Verses 12 through 15. And this is speaking of Jacob when it says, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So what is God doing here? Same thing, isn't he? Confirming the covenant. And one thing I didn't write under here, and I want to put that, is what does God keep saying, I'm going to give to you?
The land.
The land. Okay, that land is extremely important. So he's going to give them land. And so we see this same covenant he made with Abraham. He confirms with Isaac, Abraham's son, and then with Jacob, Isaac's son, Jacob, not with Esau, who was technically the firstborn. So, Jacob has 12 sons. And one of those sons was named Joseph. What happened to Joseph? By whom? By his brothers. By he was sold to the Egyptians by his brothers. They were going to kill him, but Reuben, the oldest, talked them out of it. His plan was to go back and get him and rescue him, but while Reuben was gone, they had sold him, and he ended up in Egypt. And so why his brother sold him into slavery. And so we know that famous scripture at the end of Genesis when his brothers go to him and they're concerned because their father has died, and they think, okay, now that our father has died, now Joseph is going to unleash on us what we deserve for having done this. And Joseph says to them, you meant it for evil, but what did God mean it for? Why did God allow that to happen to Joseph?
Because the covenant was still there.
How did he use Joseph to save Jacob and his sons?
To them starve.
There was a tremendous famine. So while Joseph was in Egypt, he rises up through the ranks. God blesses him, and he rises up through the ranks. He's second in command in the entire nation of Egypt. And he interprets Pharaoh's dreams about this famine coming, and he's placed in charge of the plan to prepare for this famine. And so the brothers go down to Egypt, and then they eventually all move, the whole family moves to Egypt to be there with Joseph. And so everything's great, you know, because Pharaoh is fine with Joseph's family. In fact, he blesses Jacob, and he's the one that tells him, bring your whole family up here. But then we get to Exodus. And look in Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know who?
Joseph.
Because see, Joseph's family was getting favor because of Joseph. But now there's a new Pharaoh in town, and he doesn't know anything about this Joseph person. And so it says, he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Now, Pharaoh's intention was to subdue and subjugate the people of Israel, the sons of Israel. And really, probably his plan was to annihilate them and wipe them out. But why do we know that was never going to happen? Because of God's covenant. Because God said, I will make a great nation of you. I will bless you. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And then he says, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and I'm going to give you that land. And so if they were annihilated, then God's word wasn't true, was it? But we know that God always keeps covenant. So that was not going to happen. So then we look in where they are enslaved. And I want to flip back just real quick. We're going to go backwards a little bit, because I want to show you something that's really cool. Look in Genesis 15. went to 17. Genesis 15. Nate, would you read verses 12 through 16 for me?
Genesis 15, 12 through 16. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete."
Okay, so God tells Abram, in that he's kind of in this dream where he's having this vision, and God tells him that your descendants are going to be strangers where?
In a land that's not theirs.
Okay, in a land that's not theirs, and what's going to happen to them there?
For 400 years.
Enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. And he says, I'm going to do what? Judge the nation who has enslaved and oppressed them. And then they're going to afterward come out with what?
Great possessions.
So let's look, flip over to Exodus 12. And this is when we've been through all the plagues. Moses has gone and said, "Let my people go." And so it says in, look in verse 35 of Exodus 12. "Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested." Moses had told them to do this. And so they're saying they did what Moses told them to do. "They requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." So what is happening here?
They're leaving the land that they were oppressed in with great possessions.
With great possessions. And how did they get them?
They plundered.
They just asked. I mean, when you think plunder, do you think, you know, like, well, you go in and take it? But they just say, "Hey, will you give me that?"
Well, they asked after the 10th and final plague, so...
And they're like, "Take it, go, please, get out of here." But isn't it so awesome that God said that to Abram? His name wasn't even changed to Abraham yet. And he told them that was going to happen, and then that's what happened. And so then... it says in verse 40, just a couple of verses after that, "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now, I know it says in Genesis 15 that it was 400 years. Here it says 430 years. And there's a lot of debate about what that means. And what I will do is, I've done some studying on it, and if you've studied anything about all these years, and especially in the Old Testament, and sometimes things don't line up, it all depends on where you start counting from. And so some people, when they're writing that number, they're starting to count from this place, but some are starting to count from this place, and so it makes a difference. But I found a really good article that explains really well about the difference between the 400 and the 430 years. I will post that in the Facebook group, and you can read that over if you're interested in that. And my students that don't do Facebook, it's okay if you don't do Facebook. Just let me know that, and I'll put you on the email list. I try to get all the resources to my non-Facebookers, too. So this is when Moses has said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh finally lets them go, and they flee. So what happens after they flee?
Egypt follows suit.
They change their minds, don't they? And so that's when the famous miracle happens at the Red Sea, where God parts the Red Sea. They pass through, and the Egyptian armies are pursuing them. And what happens to them when they get in the middle of the Red Sea?
They
go for a swim, don't they? So they don't swim so well. They sink to the bottom. They're already on the bottom, and then the Red Sea closes up and swallows them up. And so God delivered the children of Israel from the Egyptians by that miracle. And so now the children of Israel, where are they headed to?
They're heading to the promised land.
Okay, they're going to this land that God had promised to them. And he's been very clear. And, you know, there's Exodus and there's Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all in between there. And God lays out very clearly the boundaries of the land. And he does it also in Joshua. So they're headed to this land that God has promised them. And so that brings us to Joshua. Okay, go ahead.
And I wanted to real quick point out, when it says, you know, you're going to go to the land that I will show you, in Scripture, they are being led. Like, physically, they can see during the day a pillar of cloud before them telling them where to go, and then at night a pillar of fire showing them the direction that right. They need to go. So they are actually being led to the place that they need to go.
That's right. And... but they don't all get to go there, do they? And we talked about that in our lesson. But when we get to the book of Joshua, now in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, in Exodus, the law is given. You know, the Ten Commandments, the whole deal. And so the law is given. Leviticus is about the law. And then Numbers is a really cool book, too. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, too, because it has a lot to do with Joshua. But in Deuteronomy, they are approaching the promised land. And Moses gives the law. It's kind of a retelling of the law, just to remind them of everything that God has done for them up to this point and everything that he has told them that he will do for them. And then Moses dies. And so then that brings us to Joshua chapter 1. And it says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So, in your lesson, if you had a chance to do that on page 12, you had a lot of cross-references that you looked up about Joshua, this person that is mentioned in the very first verse of this book. And what did you learn about Joshua? I need you to talk where I can hear you.
But he was a warrior.
Okay. You look at in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He was absolutely a warrior. What else did you learn about Joshua?
He was a commander under Moses.
Okay.
They were not with him to the mountain when he received the law.
Okay, and that's very significant. It tells you how important his relationship was with Moses, because he told Aaron to stay behind and told Joshua to go up with him. And so he was right there with Moses. He was Moses' protege, if you will, his right-hand man. In Numbers, what did you learn about Joshua? In Numbers 11:28, I thought this was... it was a neat verse.
Moses was his mentor.
It says that Joshua was the attendant of Moses from his youth. So he started as a young boy attending Moses and being right there by his side. And so what did you learn about one of the most famous passages in Numbers? Joshua was in on that. What was that? What did Moses do?
And he sent out men to spy out
land. Okay, he sent how many men to spy out the promised land, the land of Canaan? Okay, he sent out 12 spies. One was Joshua, and one was who else did they mention specifically?
Caleb.
Okay, so when the spies came back, what was the report that the spies gave?
They're giants, and we can't. There's no way we can beat them. They're too strong.
Okay, 10 of them said, we can't do this. This is too big. We can't do this. We need to get back to Egypt as soon as possible. What did Joshua and Caleb say?
They gave a good report. About the fear that the Lord was with them.
And you see this picture of mourning, because it says Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, that they fell on their faces and they tore their clothes and they begged the people to trust God. Mm-hmm. And so they're the ones that said, hey, we can do this. God's going to do this. Because how could Joshua and Caleb know that? What were they trusting in?
God
and God keeping his word. God saying he's going to give us this land. Mm-hmm. You know, in a sense, the 10 spies were right. They couldn't do it. But they weren't being asked to do it. It was God that was going to do it. And so you see there that Joshua had faith in God, believed what God told him he would do. What did God tell Moses to do in Numbers 27?
Commission Joshua as the leader.
He told Moses to commission Joshua to lead the children of Israel. And what does it say about him? The Spirit was in him. It says the Spirit was in him according to the Lord. And the Old Testament, you see this idea of the Spirit of God. Like now on this side of the cross, the Holy Spirit lives within anyone who trusts Christ as their Savior. But in before the cross, the Spirit would move on men, but it would come and go, and however God moved the Spirit. But here was a person that it says Joshua, the Spirit was in him. We learn in Numbers 32, how did Joshua follow the Lord?
Fully.
Fully. He followed him fully. Why could Moses not go into the promised land?
He disobeyed God.
Okay. He disobeyed God, and God told him that he would not be able to go, but that Joshua could, and that Joshua would lead him. Not only could Moses not go, but who else couldn't go? I think we looked at this verse. Okay, I think it was 20 years old and above of the ones that listened to the bad report from the spies and didn't trust God. He said, okay, you don't trust me, you're going to die in this wilderness, and your children are going to go in and reap the benefits. And so it says in Deuteronomy 34, Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so we just see this man of God, this warrior of God that was faithful to him, that followed him fully. And this is who Joshua is. And so here we are. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. And Joshua is leading them. Now he says, when he says in verse 2, cross this Jordan. So when you think about where they are, there's a map in the back of your workbook, and I encourage you to get familiar with the promised land, and you should be able to draw a map of it. But this is the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and so Egypt, is over here. But when he says cross this Jordan, the children of Israel are over here on this side. And so, and part of the promised land is over here, but here's Jerusalem is about right there is Jerusalem. But, so there, all the people are over here, and God, they're getting ready to cross over to start taking the land. And so it says, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, he lays out boundaries very specifically, and it gets even more specific as we go on. But what do you learn about this land? And that was something you looked at in your lesson too, and I believe it was on page 18. There's a chart where you looked up some cross references about the land. What did you learn about the land? Oh, your map is right there on page 19 in your workbook. But you looked in Genesis 15 and 17 and Exodus 23 and gave the boundaries and the current inhabitants. But let's look at where it says who is to possess it and for how long. All the scriptures say the same thing. Who is God giving this land to?
Israel,
which is who?
Abraham.
Because what was Jacob's name changed to?
Israel.
Okay. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so this is where the people of Israel are from. It starts with Abraham. And so he's saying, all these scriptures that we looked up, it says Abraham's descendants. This land is being given to Abraham's descendants. Who are his descendants? It's specifically through Isaac and Jacob. Now, it's important to understand, and you might say, well, everyone said the same thing. Abraham's descendants, Isaac and his descendants, Jacob and his descendants. Why is that important? Why is it important to understand that it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob?
Is God passing the covenant through them?
Yeah, absolutely. The covenant is through them because who else was there?
Esau.
Well, there was Esau, but who else was there from Abraham?
Ishmael.
Okay, who is Ishmael the father of? Okay, the Ishmaelites are the Arab people. That's the that he's the father of the Arab people. And so the Arab people claim that this land is theirs. Who created the earth? Who does it belong to? Who can he give it to? Anybody he wants. He has been very specific in his word. My covenants with Abraham and his descendants. Okay, there's Ishmael. No, God said no. It's not through Ishmael. He said, I'm still going to bless Ishmael. I'm still going to make a nation of him. But that's not who this covenant is with. It's through Isaac. Okay, so Isaac has Jacob and Esau. So it would naturally be Esau because he's the firstborn. But God said, no. My covenant is going through Jacob and through his sons. And do you see how specific God is about this land and who he's given it to? So it's just like, and I believe Kay wrote in our workbook that this is so controversial because we're trying to make a political argument out of something that's really a biblical argument. And so if you don't believe that this is God's word and that he created the earth, he can give it to whoever he wants to, you might sit down and you might start looking at things and thinking, well, I think that maybe they should split it or give it or whatever. No, that's not how God laid it out. And if you got a chance to do this chart and look at those cross references, who is to possess it for how long?
Forever.
It's an everlasting covenant, an everlasting possession. And so this belongs to the children of Israel because God said it did. Okay, what were the conditions for possessing it? What were the children of Israel supposed to do?
Obey.
If they didn't obey, what would happen? They would be completely destroyed, but bad things would happen. the judgment would come. What did you say?
They would defile themselves.
Yeah, they'd be defiled, and God always said that if you don't obey me, then this is going to happen. And so it's very interesting to look at what God says about the land. And whenever, that's an important word really to mark throughout scripture when it's talking about this land, and see what God says about this land. So in verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, who is this talking? This is God talking to Joshua. Then he says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. And so we see that phrase, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Where else do we see that in chapter 1? In verse 9, God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Where else do we see it? The last verse of that chapter. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, something you were supposed to do a word study on. If you had a chance to do strong, courageous, and dismayed, I believe. I got to find mine. Where I printed those out. This is the page that I printed out from BibleStudyTools.com where it shows that's the English transliterated word, because here's the Hebrew word, and that just looks like, you know, chicken scratch hieroglyphics. So there's the transliterated word. And then what's neat is on BibleStudyTools.com, there's a little speaker, and if you click on it, it'll pronounce it for you. And that meant to strengthen, prevail, harden, be strong, be courageous, grow firm, be resolute. What'd you say?
Be caught fast.
Okay.
To be firm.
And I thought this was interesting. I love Spiros Zodiades has great word study tools, and he brought up the fact that Moses told Joshua to be strong and courageous, and then God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, and then we're going to see later in Joshua where Joshua tells the people to be strong and courageous. Okay, what did you learn about the word courageous? It is almatz, if I'm saying that correctly. Louder. Okay. What does it mean?
Alert.
Okay, alert, brave, solid. I like that word, solid. Okay. And then we also looked at the word dismayed, because he says, do not be dismayed. It's to be shattered or broken, abolished, afraid. And so when God is saying, do be this, don't be that, then we need to pay attention to that. So how could Joshua be strong and courageous? Now remember, they're standing over here on this side of the Jordan River. That's the Jordan. They're over here getting ready to cross over. And who's over here? Are they just going to walk right in and take possession? There really were giants in the land. There really were formidable foes in the land. The spies were right about that, but it doesn't mean that God couldn't overtake them. So there were enemies over here. There were people that they didn't want their land to be taken. And yet God said, you go in and you take it. And so, but how could Joshua do that? How could he be strong and courageous in light of the fact that this land was not going to be easy to take?
He had faith.
He had to trust God. He had faith. He had to trust. That's what trust is faith. Trust God's word. God had promised that he was going with him, that he would help him, and Joshua trusted God to keep his promise. Yes, and the Spirit was on him too. And so was Joshua trusting his own ability?
Mm-mm.
Now, he's already proved himself as a mighty warrior, but is that what he was trusting in? What was he trusting? He was trusting in God's unchangeable character and his covenant that he would not break. That God is a covenant-keeping God, and he knew that. One of the things I like to do, and this is a tool of inductive Bible study, I like to divide my chapters into paragraphs. And if you, on the observation worksheets in the back of the book, if you use those, you'll see that you know how paragraphs are divided. The bold number shows a start of a new paragraph. And most of the time your Bible does that too. So what is the first paragraph in Joshua chapter 1?
1 through 9.
Verses 1 through 9 is the first paragraph. And so I like to do that. I like to, like, title my paragraphs. And then when I'm done, I look at all those paragraphs. And then that helps me title my chapter, give my chapter theme. And so does anybody else do paragraphs like that? Do you do that, Anita? Did you title paragraph 1? What did you call it?
Promised Land.
Promised Land. That's good. I put I Will Be With You. So it doesn't have to, you know, be the same as mine, but just something about that. A lot of times when you look, I think you could probably even call it Be Strong and Courageous, because you see that repeated 3 times in that chapter. If you mark that word, it stands out to you that you see that. So then let's look at the next paragraph. What are the verses of the next paragraph?
10 and 11.
Okay, it's just 2 verses, 10 and 11. Would someone read those verses for me? Loud where everybody can hear.
And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.
Okay, so what does Joshua tell them to do?
Get ready.
To get ready. And then why are they getting ready? What are they getting ready for?
To possess the land.
Okay, this is what we've been doing out here for 40 years. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Here it is. Get ready. And so just you think about him. I mean, just put yourself in their place and think about the fact that they're
finally there.
I mean, think about the fact, yeah, that 20 years old and above had died in the wilderness. So 20 years old and under are alive now, getting ready to go in and possess. They've heard about this their whole lives. Mm-hmm. And it's getting ready to happen. Mm-hmm. And so Joshua says, prepare. And it says, he said, within 3 days you're going to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which who?
The Lord your God
is giving you to possess it. Back to the covenant that he was going to give them land. 2 little verses in that paragraph. Does anybody want to say what you would call that paragraph? Get ready. Get ready. That's good. I like to use verses from the word itself if I can, because it helps me memorize it. But I called it prepare to possess. But get ready is the same thing. Okay, so now let's look. The next paragraph is what verses?
12 through 15.
Okay, 12 through 15. And what is happening here? Somebody read that for me. Read 12 through 15 for me. Loud, where everybody can hear.
To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.
Okay, so what's happening here? So we've got the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. Those become the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so which ones are mentioned here?
Reuben
was the oldest. Okay, so Gad is mentioned, and then it mentions Manasseh. and it calls them a half tribe.
Because Ephraim was the other half.
Okay, so Manasseh was not a son of Jacob. Who was he a son of?
Joseph.
Okay, so Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And because of Joseph's faithfulness, God blessed his sons, and the tribe, they call them a half tribe, but it's really, it's one tribe of Joseph, but it's the half, one, half is Manasseh, half is Ephraim, okay? So that's why, that's where that comes from. But here we're talking about the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. And what, where is their inheritance going to be?
On the east side of Jordan.
Right. So over here, there's a part of this is the promised land, and you can see that, I think, on your map on page 19. Well, this over here is going to be the inheritance of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. So here they are on this side. What could they do? They're there. They have arrived. But what is it telling them to do here? Or what are they saying?
To help the rest of the brothers fight.
Okay, Joshua is saying, okay, you leave your wives and children here, and then you come over here and fight with your brothers. And then once you help your brothers possess their land, then you go back over here to your inheritance. Okay? So that's what's going on there, that their inheritance is on the east side of the Jordan. And Joshua is saying, you come over and help your brothers take their inheritance. Then you go back to your own inheritance. And so and that's really what that paragraph that paragraph is about. How would you title that paragraph?
I just put three tribes to help find they go to their chosen land afterwards.
Okay. I put help your brothers. What were you gonna say? Help your brothers. Yeah, help your brothers. So when you look at verses 16, 17, and 18, which are the last paragraph, it says, they answered Joshua saying, who is they?
People.
Is it all the people?
The two and a half tribes.
Yeah, it's the Reubenites, the Gadites, and I guess the Manassehites. But it's they are the ones, because that's who Joshua is speaking to when he says in verse 15, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And so they're saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we're going to go help you. And except they called it being obedient. We will obey. We're going to obey you just the way we obey who?
Moses.
We followed him. We know that God has placed you in Moses' place, and we're going to follow you. How would you title that last paragraph?
Loyal obedience.
Yeah, we will obey. It's about obedience. And if you mark that word obey, just in those three verses, that word obey is found three times. It says, just as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. And then they talk about verse 18, anyone who does not obey your words. And so I put, we will obey. Now when you look, you think about this whole chapter. And you look at the different, what each paragraph is about. How would you title this first chapter? Some people call it the chapter theme, but it's just what is this chapter about?
I put Joshua's commission and command.
That is said a different way, but almost exactly what I have. I put God gives Joshua command, because that's what this is about. Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. Okay, Moses is allowed to go up to the top of Mount Nebo and look at the promised land. We've been to the Holy Land, and we've seen where Moses went up to the mountain. It's incredible. We were, of course, on this side, and we looked across where he was looking back towards the promised land. And so then he died, and which is also very interesting because it says that God buried him. That nobody... Why do you think that God didn't allow Moses' grave to be known?
So we could make a shrine out of it.
Because that's what we're prone to do, isn't it? Because mm-hmm. I tell you, if you go to the Holy Land now, there's a shrine on everything. And I've probably said this before in here, but we went to see what they believe is the sarcophagus of David. And I just think we were standing there. The men have to go on one side. There's like a curtain down the middle. The men go on one side. The women go on the other. And just thinking about that might be that because and they will. I mean, obviously they could do DNA tests, you know, from his lineage and figure it out. But they will not disturb. They don't believe in disturbing, the dead. So they won't do that. But they believe that's his bones in that sarcophagus. And just to all the things I've studied about David and his word, to think about that might be him in this sarcophagus. It's just, it was really awesome, but it was also really sad because there were people laid up on top of it, weeping and wailing and worshiping. I mean, and just about everything there. Bethlehem, I told you, just skip that part if you ever go. It's not worth it. People just laying on that floor thinking that's where Jesus was born, and just... I mean, literally prostrate, like they're worshiping it, weeping and wailing. And so I just think that's interesting that God buried Moses, because I agree that he was so revered that they would absolutely make a shrine out of it. So, but as we move into Joshua has taken command. God has given him command. And that's what I titled this chapter, God Gives Joshua Command. Now we looked at some cross references, New Testament cross references, on pages 16 and 17 in your workbook. And the question was asked, did you learn anything that could help you be strong and courageous from these New Testament verses? Is there anything that you learned from these cross references on pages 16 and 17 that could help you be strong and courageous?
Trust that even in battles, that God is there.
Okay. I love John 16:33. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." And that's exactly the scenario we have with Joshua and the people. They were getting ready to face the tribulation, but God was going to go with them. He was going to fight their battles. So just like we're going into the world and we've got battles ahead of us, but God has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. What about Ephesians chapter 6? What do you learn about that we have to help us in Ephesians chapter 6? And I know that some of you might not have gotten to this, and that is perfectly okay. I understand. And if you want to look them up, that's great.
The full armor of God.
Ephesians chapter 6. It says here verses 10 and 11, but that chapter is about the armor of God. And... who wears armor?
Warriors.
People go into war, don't they? People going into battle. And everything, every article in the armor of God is something that we have for protection in the battle. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, all those things. We're not going into battle without being armed. And so that's encouraging. Anything else that anybody learned from those cross references in the New Testament? Of course, the one that he says to Joshua in verse 5, he says also in Hebrews 13, he promises he will never leave us or forsake us. Anybody else?
So for the last one, 1 Corinthians 16:13, for the upcoming chief season, one of the things that tradition is they have charge books and you're supposed to pass down wisdom. Well, one of the things I do is I put in scripture, and then I sit and I talk to them about what that means to me, right? And so I have about four that I have that, you know, I've really found, you know, applied in leadership, especially while in the Navy, and this is one of them. So what it says is, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love, right? And so what I explain to them is, you know, be watchful. You have to be vigilant. You have to watch out for potential problems that are happening, both on a technical level and in a personal level with the men and or women that work with you. Stand firm in the faith. Now, while, you know, I'm not speaking to them, you know, in a leadership, religious leadership aspect, you know, standing firm in what you believe, in your standards, and in what you do is critical to your success. Act like men, and you know, you go into the, you know, not the traditional, like, you know, machismo male role models, but what good role, leadership roles were, you know, meant to be taken forward. Be strong, and then finally, let all that you do be done in love, because you can apply all those first things with the rod and be harsh, right? You can just be a cruel taskmaster and fulfill all those things. But we're called to more than that.
Yeah, we're love is the game changer, isn't it? And our online students tell me, I've met several of them in person, that said one of the things they love about our community here is that we're a Navy town, because so many people don't have any connection to military life, and especially Navy life. And so they learn about praying for people when their spouse is out at sea. And so that's been it. So Nate is talking about chief season in the Navy, where people have been advanced, and there's this whole process of, what do you call it now?
Initiation.
Initiation, yes. But it's a newer, kinder initiation than it used to be. It's not
a lot of hugs. So many hugs.
Hugs. I don't think it's as childish as it used to be. Okay, so does anyone have any questions or anything else to add to tonight's lesson? I want to encourage you that if I know that it's always hard to with the first lesson to get it all done and get here. But the good news is, and normally I wouldn't have had a whole lesson due, but it's just the way the schedule worked out that I needed to do that. But you have it easier the next week, because you only have to do days 1 through 3 in homework. So you should have a little bit of time to catch up. But I encourage you to try to stay where we are. Don't try to say, I'm not going to do day 2 until I get day 1 done, finished. Don't do that, because you'll fall behind. Just stay right where we are, because you're going to have some breaks in our schedule where you can go back and do some of those lessons that maybe you didn't quite get done with. And so I think that'll help you, and because Labor Day is coming right up and you'll have that off. So I've divided up the lessons like that, because it's just a lot. I know it's a lot, and I'd rather get through it and do a good job of looking into it than trying to do a whole week every single week. So I'm sorry if your workbook didn't come in time and you didn't get that lesson done, but you'll be able to go back and do it. And I usually, the first lesson too, I usually try to cover what we looked at in the homework kind of more thoroughly than I would in a normal class discussion. So if nobody else has any questions or comments, let's close in prayer. Honey, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we do thank you for this new study into the Old Testament character Joshua. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, just help us to understand what you would have for us to learn through the life and times of Joshua. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each student, help us to persevere, to continue to do our homework each and every day, just to stay up and stay on track. And Lord, I know that we'll learn great things from this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.